Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, as we travel along life's road, we look at the mile markers, we look at the billboards, we are reminded of many things. And this is a core truth that we need to remember on our journey in life. And so let's pay careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Psalm 128, hear now the Word of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to live a blessed life. And we pray, God, that you'll help us to order our lives so that that life may be ours. We thank you for this psalm that tells us about this kind of life and how it may be accomplished. Lord, we thank you especially for your word. We pray, God, your spirit that inspired these words will take them, illumine them to our minds, apply them to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book written by a mega church pastor from Texas. A book first released in 2004, and by 2005, this book had sold 1 million copies. As of today, there's a site you can go to see recent sales of a book. As of today, this book has sold over 4 million copies. Try to imagine that, 4 million copies in hardback. The title of the book is Your Best Life Now. The promise of the book, the way you cash the check of this Best Life Now promise, and this, by the way, is straight from the book. I'm not putting words into this author's mouth. He says, quote, if you follow the 7 biblical principles in this book, that is the book I'm writing, everyone who reads this book will live their best life now. Now, there's a significant problem with that book, and the problem begins with the title of the book. If you're a Christian, that title of that book is false advertising. And here's why. If you're a Christian, your best life is not now, but in the future. For a Christian, your best life is your future life in the new heavens and new earth. Life so good you've never seen, you never heard, you've never even imagined what life in the new heavens and new earth will be like. Fellow Christians, our best life is the life we experience either after we die or after Jesus returns to this planet to bring heaven to earth, whichever comes first. And to even entertain the idea that you can live your best life now is to consign yourself to a life of breathlessly running on a treadmill, but never arriving at your best life. It's just not happening. But here's the question. Why is the book, Your Best Life Now, so appealing, so attractive? Readers are drawn to its pages like ants to a picnic. Well, the appeal of living your best life now is because when you're thirsty for something, you'll run to most any well to satisfy your thirst. See, the problem is we live in a fallen world, a world not able to satisfy what in the core of who we are, in our souls, our fallen world is not able to satisfy our thirst. Think of it this way. Our souls are eternal. They're spiritual. Temporary material things cannot satisfy our souls. Our souls are exceptional. Trivial things cannot satisfy our souls. But have you noticed? This fallen world keeps trying to sell us what is temporary, what is material, and what is trivial. This world offers us CDs and MP3s with podcasts full of entertainment, wisdom, music, relaxing sounds of oceans and whales and raindrops. This world offers us vibrating chairs, massage machines, scented candles, body rollers, drugs, medication, gizmos and gadgets, smartphones designed to distract us, virtual reality, reality TV shows, YouTube and TikTok videos, extreme and regular sports, entertainments, amusements, and yes, more amusements. What this world offers us, in other words, is an assortment of paths that they think will lead us to a happy place. But every path to happiness is a dead end. Every road has a bridge washed out, preventing you from ever reaching that happy destination you're hoping to reach. David Wells, a Christian commentator, very insightful man about the modern scene, writes this. He says, and I quote, "Every American version of the pursuit of happiness turns out to be quite lethal. Our teenagers have the highest rate of suicide in the world." Did you know that? The teenagers here in America, in the land of abundance, have the highest suicide rate in the world. Our nation leads this world in the consumption of both legal and illegal drugs. Our nation leads the world in addictions of various kinds, in divorce, depression. We also lead the world in marketing all kinds of solutions to our problems. But yet, all you have to do is turn on the evening news, and you know it as well as I do. America is a divided, unhappy nation. Friends, why are we so unhappy? Well, we're unhappy because we pursue happiness. Happiness is the pot of gold at the end of our rainbows. But contrast that with what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, don't pursue happiness. Pursue blessedness. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between happiness and blessedness. And the difference is this. Happiness is based totally on what happens to you, how many possessions you do or don't have, your achievements, your relationships, how your day, your week, your life has panned out. In other words, happiness is by its very nature a conditional commodity. And many of the conditions that make us happy are totally out of our control. So the carrot of happiness is continually dangling right before us, and we can't quite get to it. Friends, you may think you want happiness, but blessedness is what you really want. Blessedness is what you need. And the good news from Psalm 128 is this. You can live your blessed life now. Not your best life. That's in the new heavens and new earth. But your blessed life. You can live that now. And there's two considerations in this psalm that will help you get to a place where you can live your blessed life. First consideration is this. Let's consider the root of the blessed life. The root. Well, what is this root that we plant in the soil of our lives? This root that grows and blossoms into a beautiful, blessed life. What is the foundation upon which we build a strong, blessed life? A life designed to weather every storm, still stand strong. What kind of person does this psalm guarantee will be blessed? Well, look at verse 1. It said, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then again in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's the person who fears the Lord who will live the blessed life. Now, since fearing Yahweh, fearing the Lord, is the root of living a blessed life, we need to be crystal clear on what the Bible means when it says to fear the Lord. Now, let me put this fear in context. Let me ask you a question. If you could sum up from March 2020 until right now in one word, what word would you use? Well, how about fear? Fear. Fear about a deadly virus that seems to have more lives than a cat. It has crept its way across this world into our businesses and schools, our families. This horrible, no good, very bad virus has brought the unwanted, unwelcome visitor of fear into our lives, especially if you're a person at risk, and even if you're not. Listen, I'm sure all of you know people who've gotten very sick. Some of you have gotten sick, and some of you may even know of people who died from this modern bubonic plague. There's health fears all over the place. But then there's many other fears growing in the petri dish of the isolations and lockdowns and economic devastations that we're experiencing. Add these fear factors, the fears we face from fires and storms and earthquakes and floods, a divided America, the spike in violent crimes from shore to shore in our nation. We seem to have a lot of fear going on around us. That shouldn't surprise you. We do, after all, live in a fallen, broken world, a world that is stained nationally, internationally with sin, a world that is crippled by the effects of sin. This world is not as it should be. This fallen world sets us up for fear. That's the kind of world we live in. Now, God speaks into this fallen, fear-filled world. And He speaks a couple of common phrases that are just woven throughout Scripture. Let me give them to you. One is the command, do not fear. Did you realize in the Bible the command, do not fear, is used over 107 times? Do not fear, do not fear. 107 times. And then there's another phrase that keeps coming up in various forms, and that is the fear of the Lord, or fearing God. That's referred to in Scripture at least 300 times. So those two fears, do not fear, fear the Lord, they seem contradictory, but they're connected. And the connection is this. The Bible teaches us, in the face of the sum of all our fears, to trade in our fears, for the fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, when we fear Yahweh, we will live our blessed life now. That's the connection. When we fear Yahweh, the Lord, we will live our blessed life now. Friends, we desperately need this fear. It is the root, the foundation of the blessed life that you would love to live, especially because, notice it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. This isn't limited to just a small group of spiritual saints and overachievers. This fear is for everyone. Now, you may want to think about fear of the Lord with a couple of affirmations. One is this. The fear of the Lord is something we welcome, not something we run from. Remember that. The fear of the Lord is something we welcome. It's not something we run from. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, it says that Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Think about that. He delighted in it. And as people who claim Jesus as our Savior and example, why should we not delight in the fear of the Lord? Another affirmation is this, besides that the fear of the Lord is something we welcome, not something we run from, if I may use a little lingo, here you go. The fear of the Lord is how we roll. It's how we walk in God's ways, the narrow path, the best way, rather than taking whatever path we want, the broad path, that leads to destruction. As a matter of fact, notice it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, and notice how it's explained, who walks in His way. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the sum of the matter is this, fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of mankind. Ecclesiastes 12:13. In other words, for us, the fear of the Lord is like water is for a fish, like air is for a windmill, like the sun is for a solar panel. And when we don't live in this consciousness of the fear of the Lord, we should feel as uncomfortable as a polar bear in Mississippi. After all, apart from the fear of the Lord, we're totally missing out on enjoying our blessed life now. So that brings us to this question. What is the fear of the Lord? Now, as I study this, I mean the Bible goes all over the map talking about the fear of the Lord. So what I've tried to do is gather together. Let me tell you, this was like trying to distill an ocean into a thimble, okay? But I'm going to try to give you a description-definition of the fear of the Lord. I'll say it a couple of times if you're taking notes. It's this. The fear of the Lord is living our lives in the presence of our covenant God. That's what it begins with. We're living our lives in the presence of our covenant God, and we have a certain mentality. We're aware of God's presence, and we come to God, we live our life in this way. We are constantly stunned. We are overwhelmed. We are weak-kneed with reverence and awe and wonder and amazement and love and gratitude and trust and obedience. Friends, the fear of the Lord is living our life that way. It's with this mentality that I am stunned, I am overwhelmed, I am weak-kneed with reverence, overcome with awe, in a state of wonder and love and gratitude and trust and obedience. That's the fear of the Lord. And why should we live this way? You know why. Friends, the Lord is more majestic and glorious and beautiful and good and gracious than you can ever begin to comprehend. Well, let me give you just a short definition of the fear of the Lord. It's this. It's living your life stunned, amazed by all that God is and all that God does. I love the hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It says, till we cast our crowns before us, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That is the fear of the Lord. It's being so drawn into a relationship with our covenant God that we're afraid of doing anything that would disrupt that relationship. You know you hate losing anything that you love. The more you love something, the more you hate losing it. We should love God above all things. We should fear losing that relationship. This fear of the Lord grows in the rich soil of understanding that we are sinners who sin greatly. But have you noticed in the Bible, God's grace is always greater than our sin. And once this God gets you in the grip of His grace, if you're in Christ this morning, hear this, nothing in this life and even death, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, if you memorize the Bible at all, that you jot down Romans 8, 29 to 39. Romans 8, 29 to 39. Memorize that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Sure, we're living in fearful times, but here's the key to a blessed life. When the fear of the Lord begins to displace all other fears we have, then we can begin to live our blessed life now. So now you have the root of the blessed life. Having considered the root of the blessed life, notice in the second place, let's consider the fruit of the blessed life. The fruit of the blessed life. That's in verses 2 and 3. Your life is rooted in the fear of the Lord. Your life will bear a couple of kinds of fruit. Now let's remember, this fear of the Lord, it's not a bumper sticker slogan. Honk if you fear the Lord. It's not some kind of pixie dust we sprinkle on our lives and they suddenly get better. No, the fear of the Lord is the way we approach life so that we may see fruit in our life. Verse 2 speaks of the fruit of our labor. Notice this. So shall you eat the fruit of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Friends, we know from what the Bible says, work is good. But since the tragic effects of Genesis 3, or the tragic events of Genesis 3, we live in a fallen world. Our work has the potential to become tiring, draining, unrewarding, and unsatisfying. According to a 2019 Bureau of Labor Statistics survey, get this, the median employee tenure, that is how long someone stays at one job, are you ready? It's 4.3 years for men and 4 years for women. People tend to change jobs every 4 years. Why? Well, here's why. Sin drains the joy out of work. Because of sin, bosses are unreasonable, employees are irresponsible, deadlines are impossible, meetings go on through eternity. In the workplace, messages are lost, tasks are mundane, expectations too high, communication awful, conditions oppressive, spreadsheets don't balance, contractors exaggerate, and co-workers stab you in the back. That probably sounds familiar. It should. It's called work in a fallen world. But notice, when we fear the Lord, notice, you shall be blessed. You will eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. And as God provides for you, He gives you a measure of satisfaction in what you do. Your needs are met. Your family is fed and clothed and housed. And we can share with those in need. But most importantly, because we fear the Lord, our whole perspective on our work changes in this way. Remember, we fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, who's your boss? Who's the boss? It is God. It is God. And our work becomes sacramental. It's a means of serving the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord transforms even the most mundane work into nothing less than a sacred calling. See, the fear of the Lord is what infuses our work with dignity and purpose, so we have this fruit of our labors. But notice also domestic fruit, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots. Again, the Bible is designed for our good. The Bible says, that family is designed for our good. But after Genesis 3, family is fallen. What do you have? You have a brother killing another brother immediately after Genesis 3. And post-Genesis 3, every marriage, every family. Hear this. Since Genesis 3, every marriage, every family is, to some degree, dysfunctional. Why do I say that? Simple. Because every family is made up of sinners who sin. If someone were to set up a video audio surveillance in your home and not tell you about it, then send out a summary of what was recorded, more likely than not, the report might include unrealistic expectations, abrasive personality, selfish attitudes, harsh words, long days, sleepless nights, dirty diapers, and fighting siblings. Now we can move on to the next day. See, when we live in the fear of the Lord, though, God gives us a new way to see marriage. It's not a trap, it's not a chore, it's not a burden. Marriage, like work, is a sacred calling from God. a calling for you and I to become windows through which the world sees something of the sacrificial love Jesus has for us. A love that's awesome and wonderful and glorious and good. Notice it says in that verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. What does that mean? If you live your marriage in the fear of the Lord, your wife will not be unfulfilled. She will not be repressed. She will not be emotionally barren or bitter. Instead, the fear of the Lord transforms marriages into illustrations of redemptive, synergistic love, where a husband and a wife together become a great force for good. See, the fear of Yahweh, the Lord, transforms marriages. But there's more. The fear of the Lord transforms parenting. You know what? If you believe, if you live according to the fear of the Lord, you see parenting as a calling. You know, parenting, I think, especially in the fear of the Lord, it humbles the proud parent, it breaks the stubborn parent, and it heals the wounded parent. And as we all know, there are plenty of proud, stubborn, wounded parents who need humbling and breaking and healing. See, parenting in the fear of the Lord engenders meekness. Parenting in the fear of the Lord, it compels forgiveness. And you know what, moms and dads, grandmothers and granddads? When we fear the Lord, we just might give our children an appetite for the gospel. What's the result of this kind of parenting? Look at verse 3. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. What does that mean? Well, think about, I don't hear it as much these days. It's kind of an older phrase, but you may go to visit some relatives you haven't seen in a while, and they say, oh, your children are growing like weeds, which is really designed to be a compliment. It's better than saying your children are growing weed. The idea is family living in the fear of the Lord promotes healthy spiritual growth, emotional, relational, spiritual growth in the Lord. Now, if you look at verses 5 and 6 very quickly, these verses conclude the psalm. These two verses are a prayer reminding us of where our blessings come from, where that life of shalom can be had. Ultimately, in our work and our families, ultimately, our covenant God, Yahweh, is the source of whatever blessedness we experience. Ultimately, Zion points to Jesus. It reminds us that Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord, that Jesus saves us, enables us, empowers us by the Holy Spirit to do what? To live our blessed lives now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise. It's not an empty promise. It's not a promise that cannot be had. We can live our blessed life now. Lord, let us live our life in the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. Lord, help us to live our lives with a mentality that we should be stunned and overwhelmed and weak-kneed with reverence and awe and wonder and amazement and love and gratitude and trust and obedience because of how incredible you are as God. Lord, help us to see fruit in our lives, fruit in our jobs, fruit in our marriages, fruit in our family. Lord, we thank you that you are God who gives us, who provides shalom through fearing you. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.